Will you bow our hearts together briefly in a word of prayer? Our Father, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Breathe out thy Spirit upon us and grant us the hearing ear and the understanding and obedient heart. Come, O God, come and speak to us. Help us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you today about a man called Elimelech. He's named here in this passage of the Word of God. And I want to speak to you about a man who failed to live up to his name. And that's a problem. If you have a name, especially if you bear the name of Christian, and you fail to live up to your name. The church in Sardis was told it had a name that it lived, but it was dead. There was no life in that church. There was no power in that church. And a stranger coming in might have felt very bored coming into the service. They would have said, there's something missing about that church. I expected that church to have the power of God. I expected to feel the presence of God. But all was dead. And I was most disappointed. There's a man here, Elimelech, and he failed to live up to his name. This book of Ruth is one of my favorite books. It provides a suitable follow-up to the book of Judges. In Judges, you see the national scene. Over a period of some 400 odd years, you see the hand of God upon the nation. Then you see the people backsliding. You see the affliction of God upon the nation because of their backsliding. Then they repented. They cried to God. God raised up a judge. For many years there was peace and blessing. And then the people turned away again from God. God's hand of affliction was once more on them. And after severe judgment, sometimes because enemies had come in and invaded the land, they pleaded with God, they turned to God, and once more there was a deliverance. But what you see in the national picture doesn't really bring home to you the domestic situation. What it was like in the hard times when the judges ruled, when there was, as we read here, a famine in the land. What was it like in that situation, in those times? And this book of Ruth introduces us to a little family in a time when there was famine, in the time when the judges ruled. And that famine was in a most unlikely place, because it was in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means house of bread. You would not expect a famine in a place with such an auspicious name, but yet there was a famine. And Elimelech was in that famine with his wife and with his sons. Now let me tell you what his name means. For if I tell you he didn't live up to his name, then it would only be right that I should tell you what his name means. Elimelech means, my God is King. My God is King. Now every time he heard his name mentioned, when his wife spoke to him, when his son spoke to him, he was reminded of the fact, your God is your King. He had that with him from he was a little child. His mother and father gave him that name. And they wanted him to remember that his God is King. Remember this, Elimelech. Think of this. Your God is your King. So you follow him. You obey him. And if you obey him, you will see how he looks after you. You will see how he can save you from your sins, how he can give you peace, how he can provide for you a home in heaven. My God is King. Live up to that name, Elimelech, and you'll be a happy man. But fail to live up to that name, and you will be an unhappy man. And I'm saying to you, he didn't live up to his name. Now, the thing that I want you to see firstly is this. that God allowed these circumstances of a famine to show that Elimelech didn't live up to his name. Very easy to live up to your name when there's not a problem. Very easy to be a Christian when you're sailing across the smooth seas. The hymn writer said, "Must I be carried to the seas, to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Must I be carried while others, they passed through difficult times, hard times. They had to fight. They had to have times of depression. They had to have times of enormous difficulty. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Other people had the struggle, but I want the easy life." And it's easy to be a Christian if there's not a difficulty. There's no sorrow. There's no trial. There's no opposition. There's no disappointment. It's easy to be a Christian. But the hard times test us. And the hard times prove whether we will live up to our name. And there was a hard time came for Elimelech. It was a time of famine. Now, I believe that Elimelech would have felt particularly vulnerable in the time of famine, because his sons have strange names. His sons' names mean sickness and consumption. Sickness or sickliness and consumption. Malon means sickness. Kilion, the other son, his name means consumption. That's an old name for tuberculosis or TB. So the boys weren't healthy. That's what we must deduce. We come to the conclusion that they were given those names. In fact, they have other names given in the scriptures. But those two names are applied to them. And it would seem that they were given to them because they were unhealthy boys. Now, Elimelech would have reasoned. And he would have spoken to his wife, Naomi. And he would have said, "It's a time of famine. This famine is particularly here in Bethlehem. It's not good for our boys here. They are the most vulnerable in this society because of their ill health. We'll have to look after them. We'll have to look out for them. We'll have to move from Bethlehem." And so they decided they would go to Moab. Now, Moab was a country of idolatry. It was a country that practiced child sacrifice. Children were sacrificed to the heathen god Moloch, and so it was a tragedy to take away these two boys and take them away to a land of such gross wickedness, immorality, and idolatry. Instead of looking to God, Elimelech looked at the circumstances. He looked at the ill health of his children, and he said, "Well, we'll go for a short time to Moab." They went, did you notice the word, to sojourn in Moab. A sojourn is a short stay. You go away maybe for a month somewhere on holidays, or you go away for 6 months. Or young people will do a gap year and spend a year in another country. They're not going there to stay. They're not going there permanently. They're just going for a short time. And that's the way that Elimelech reasoned with Naomi. He said, "We'll just go until the famine is over." Yeah, but if you followed the reading, you'll discover at the end of one verse, it says that they went to sojourn. And then at the end of the next verse, it says they continued there. And then at the end of verse 4, it says they dwell there. So it was only to be a short-term proposition. We'll go there while the famine's on in Bethlehem. We'll keep our ears open for news coming to us in Moab that things have eased. And then we'll go back home to Bethlehem. But they began to settle down. And they dwelled there. And in fact, Elimelech never came home. He never came home. And the two sick boys never came home. What a disaster that was. But he was tested. He was tested by the circumstances. He was tested by the adversity that he encountered in Bethlehem. And you and I, if we profess the name of Jesus Christ, we will be tested. The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Christ said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have trial. You're going to have difficulty. And if you run away from it, you run away from difficulty. You just show that you're not truly, fully trusting in God. And if you profess the name of Christ, then in difficulties you turn away. You're not living up to your name. Now that doesn't excuse anybody that says, well, I'm not a Christian. At least I'm not a hypocrite. I don't profess one thing and do another. No, you don't. That's right. You don't profess anything except the fact that you're quite happy in your sins, quite happy to go on in your sins. You're really saying, I'll not be a hypocrite. I'll die in my sins. I'll go to hell in my sins rather than be a hypocrite. Well, surely that is the height, the absolute height of folly. Can you think of anything more foolish than to refuse the precious name of Jesus Christ? One day every knee will bow before that name. Those who are saved will bow rejoicing, full of gladness. Those who are unsaved will bow because they're like the prisoners, they're the condemned, and they're acknowledging the judge of all the earth, and in their hearts they will be saying, my sentence is just. My sentence is just. I hate it. I fight against it, but my sentence is just. I have to bow to his name. I have to bow to his authority. I have to acknowledge that the judge has done what is right. So it's no excuse. It's no defense to say, well, I have no name to live up to. And almost excuse yourself for behaving as you please. That is a height of folly. But I return to Elimelech. He had that name. Reminded of it every day. Every single day. My God is king. And yet sadly, he did not live up to it. When he was tested, he failed to live up to his name. If you and I are tested, we're tested by adversity, if we're tested by sickness, if we're tested by bereavement, then how would we fare? How would we fare? Would we kick against God? Would we say, Lord, it's not fair? Would we say, Lord, why me? Why should I have this problem? Why should I have this sickness? Why should I have all this opposition? Why should people be horrible to me? Why should I be denied that promotion? Why should everything go wrong in my business? Or why should I lose my employment? Do we question God? Do we kick against God when things go against us? And then just to look at it another way. Do we fail to live holy lives in our homes? We're not living up to our name. When we're nice and smiling and great Christians in the prayer meeting and great Christians in the church services, and then behaving like little or big devils in our home. There's a character that is mentioned in the Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, and you should read the Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan had such an insight into human nature. Very few people had such an insight. As Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, prick him anywhere. His blood is bibline. The Bible just flowed through him, flowed through his writings. Beautifully, brilliantly written. And he had an insight because he had an insight into the Bible, into human nature. And one character that he introduces us to is called Talkative. And at first, Christian, the central character in the Pilgrim's Progress, was very taken up with him until his friend put him wise. He said, he's a saint abroad, but a devil at home. Oh, yes, he can talk the language of a Christian when he's out amongst Christian people, But go to his home and see the way he treats his wife. See the way he treats his children. A saint abroad, a devil at home. Yes, that's the way we can be. Great name. Amongst God's people, great saints. But in our homes, perfect devils. Or imperfect devils, if you want to put it that way. Evil. Not consistent. Rude. Ill-mannered. Nasty. Maybe in our place of employment. Maybe in our dealings with other people. We don't live up to our name. We're not conscious of our testimony. We're not conscious of honesty and integrity and doing everything that is right in the sight of God. Even should we lose by it. A name that we live, but we're dead. A name for being one thing, but behind the scenes, something else. Elimelech, my God is king. Now the second thing that I want to say is not only will we be tested to show if we live up to our name, but when we fail to live up to our name, we hurt those who are nearest and dearest to us. We hurt the people we care for most. Why do I say that? Well, the wife of this man was Naomi. Her name means pleasant. Her name was pleasant. And she was a wonderful woman. Really wonderful woman. I admire Naomi for the person that she was. And for the tremendous interest that she had in the things of God. When Elimelech died in Moab, Naomi was still watching, waiting for news. She was all ears to find out, has the famine come to an end in Bethlehem? She wanted to know. And eventually the word reached her and she set out on her pilgrimage back to Bethlehem. But when she came back, after 10 years, she was dramatically changed. I imagine she was a very beautiful woman with a very beautiful personality. Everybody loved Naomi. When she came back, all the women were around her. And it's not apparent in a translation, but those who were speaking and saying, is this Naomi? These were females, because the gender that is used there is the feminine gender. So all the women were gathered round her. And they were saying, is this Naomi? They were concerned about her. They had an interest in her. Now, I will say this to you. Women are the best judges of character. The very best judges. Men are not nearly as good judges of character as women are. Women can almost instinctively tell you whether a person's a good character or a bad character. And these women, they had time for Naomi. They surrounded her. And when they saw her after 10 years, this beautiful, most pleasant woman, they were concerned for her and said, is this Naomi? What has happened to her? She's broken. She's changed. She's altered terribly by all the sorrow. She has become an old woman, it seems, almost overnight. 10 years in Moab has affected her. Because there she has seen all the idolatry. There she has seen all the sorrow. And she says to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because Mara means bitter. And she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, I've come home again empty. My, how she's altered. How she has suffered because of the wrong decision that was really essentially taken by her husband. He was the one who had the ultimate say in the decision-making process. Now, I'm sure that they talked it over together. And I'm sure that he spoke to her, what should we do? And then he made his final decision. And you see how it hurt his wife ultimately. 10 years in Moab, and she's drastically changed. She's a sorrowful woman. She's a broken woman. She's an impoverished woman. And she feels it. She feels it deeply. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. If we don't live up to our name, if we don't, if we're one thing in the public place, in the place of worship, and another thing at home, another thing in our place of employment, or for young people, another thing at school, or another thing at university, if we're really hypocrites, then what we will do is hurt those that we love the most. We'll hurt the most. The most hurt person by the behavior of Elimelech was the person he loved the most, his wife, Naomi. And she came back a broken woman, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi, it's pleasant in its name, but call me Mara, because I'm a bitter woman, I'm a broken woman. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Do you think of that? Maybe there's people in your family, you want to see them going on with the Lord. They've maybe professed salvation. And you say, why are they not going on? Why are they not going on? Now, I'm not saying this is necessarily the reason, but it may be the reason. Not saved. Maybe if we looked at our own hearts and said, well, have I been consistent? Have I been living up to my name? Have I been living for God out and out the way I should have been living? Have I been leading my children in worship? Have I been praying with all my heart for my children? What about my brothers and sisters? What about my neighbours and people that I'm very friendly with who aren't saved? And I seem to be making no impact on them. I care for them. I'd love to see them saved. Love to see them right with God. Maybe the problem lies in our own hearts. Here is Elimelech, and he hurt most the person that he loved the most tenderly and the most graciously. He hurt Naomi. Now, let me say just something more as well. And I'm reminded of a song that the Reverend William McCrae sings. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. When you don't live up to your name, you get drawn, in a sense, into a web, and you get trapped. You get trapped in that sort of life. And that's what happened here to Elimelech. Remember what I pointed out? He went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He went to stay a little while there. And he was thinking, well, I'll come back. Famine will be over in 6 months, or maybe at the most a year. And I'll come back. And then I'll prosper in Bethlehem. And I'll be able to provide for my sons. But he wasn't back. He wasn't back in 1 year. And he wasn't back in 5 years. And he wasn't back in 10 years. And he was never back. You see, the wrong decision and the failure to live up to his name, it led him into a web. And he was trapped in that web. And he couldn't extract himself from it. Then his remains were laid in the soil of Moab and crumbled to dust. And if you were to trace the exact spot, you might just find the last place. And that's where he'll rise from on the resurrection morning. That's where he'll rise from. He won't rise from Bethlehem. He'll rise from Moab. He's now identified with Moab. That's his last resting place, the land of Moab. He went to sojourn. They continued there. They dwelled there. And if you don't live up to your name, you do get entrapped. You get into that state where you can hardly fight your way out of it. You can hardly extract yourself from that condition you're in. It's as if you're frozen in that condition. Now you're not able to extract yourself, to free yourself, and to get away from the failure. Poor Elimelech. Poor Elimelech. There he is. He's tested. He's tested as to whether he will live up to his name. He hurts the person that he loves the most. He stays longer. He never returns. It's a miserable situation. Then, of course, What a bad example to his two sickly sons. What a bad example. And they go to Moab. And what happens to them there? Well, they both married heathen women. They both married heathens. I know Ruth got saved. And she's a shining example. But there was another girl. Another girl called Orpah. And when the price was counted out to her, as Naomi, after Elimelech's death, was going back to Bethlehem, Orpah, heartbroken, realizing that she would be a lonely widow, a stranger, a foreigner in Bethlehem, would have a hard life without children if she went along that road. Bible says she lifted up her voice and wept. She kissed her mother-in-law and she turned back. She turned back from the road to deliverance. She turned back to Moab. And Naomi said to Ruth, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back." Where has she gone back? She has gone back to her people, but also and to her gods. What an awful tragedy. A heathen woman. The two boys married heathen girls. With all the foul practices of Moab, they went back to them. Or at least she went back to them. And we don't even know if the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, were ever right with God. We don't know. What an awful situation. And what a tragedy when we don't live up to our name. We hurt those who are nearest and dearest to us. We set such an awful testimony before those who are not right with God. And we suffer. We lose out greatly. The two boys that he wanted to protect, they both died. They both died young. And they both married women from Moab who were engaged in idolatrous practices. It is something that is truly awful when you turn your back on God and you fail to live up to your name. Do you want to see people saved? Do you want to honour God? Then you need to live up to your name. Because there's something that I haven't brought in yet. And that is this. This man dishonoured God by what he did. He dishonoured God. My God is king. Can he provide for people in a time of famine? In fact, the Psalm tells us that the people of Israel on one occasion said, "Can he furnish a table in the wilderness?" The time before God sent the manna. They were saying, "Can God supply our needs here in the wilderness? Here we are. We're cast out into a wilderness. There's no food growing in the wilderness." And the people were saying to Moses, "What did you bring us here for? Why did you take us out into the wilderness? We had onions and we had garlic in Egypt. And even though we were afflicted there, at least there was food there. You've taken us out here." And they said, "Is God able to furnish a table? Where's the supply of food? Where are the animals for us to eat from? Where's the grass for the few animals we have to eat and to be fattened that we might have food on our tables? There's millions of us here and we're in the wilderness. How are we going to survive in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table?" But he did. He sent the manna. Sent the manna, and it would have taken, I think, according to A.W. Pink, something like 15 or 20 trains with about 15 or 20 carriages to carry all the manna every day. Massive amount of food was needed. And every day, God sent manna. And on the Friday of their week, he sent them twice as much manna. And nobody starved. He sent them quails for flesh. And he gave them water out of the rock. Yet they were saying, "Can he furnish a table in the wilderness?" And Elimelech was saying something similar. "Can we survive here in Bethlehem? There's no food growing. There's been no rain coming. And it may be as well that some of the enemies, such as the Philistines or the Midianites, and some think the book's set in the time of the Midianites may have come in and destroyed all their crops. And every time when they were about to harvest their crops, the Midianites came in and stole or destroyed what they didn't steal. And the people were hiding. And so Elimelech said, "We need to get out. We need to get out." He doesn't say, "Well, God will look after us. God will supply our need. We'll be able to get some food because God is God and He's Almighty. He supplied the people in the wilderness. He sent them manna for 40 years. He sent them water out of the rock. He sent them quails so that they had flesh and they had bread and they had water." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Well, if nothing, we'll starve to death, and Mahlon and Kilian will die. They're unhealthy to begin with. They'll die very soon." I'm saying this to you. He dishonored God. "My God is king. My God is king." But no, He's not king when there's a famine. He's not able to supply our needs when there are difficulties and trials. He's not able to give us grace for every situation. Oh, no. We panic then and we say, "What can we do? This is awful. I can't cope with this situation. My God is king." Oh, no, I don't believe that now. I believed that yesterday when there were no problems, but I don't believe it today when there are problems. My God is king. And so we dishonored God. And every time we fail, every time we dishonor God. David did it when he fell into sin. And Nathan the prophet rebuked him. He said, "By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme." That's heartbreaking, you know. A man like David, who had so honored God, falling into sin, gave great opportunity for all the ungodly, nasty, vicious, evil people to mock God and say, "Oh, some child of God he is. Some God he serves. Look what he did. Look what he did. We thought he was the most saintly man. He wrote all those psalms. And he ran to meet the Philistine. And he said, 'I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I'm not afraid because God is my refuge. God is my fortress, my deliverer.' Oh no, David, look what you've done. The people are speaking ill of God because of the way that you have behaved. And when we don't live up to our name, and all of us fail, please remember we all fail. When we don't live up to our name, we dishonor God. That is a tragedy. God says, "My name is great. Great among the heathen." It's a great name. And the greatness of that name will be fully seen one day. But when we don't live up to our name, we dishonor His name. And what a tragedy that is. It's no wonder there were ill consequences for Elimelech and ill consequences for his family when he so dishonored the name of God. God would have provided for him if he'd stayed. God would have looked after him. The psalmist says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God can take care of us. God can provide for us. God can give us grace if we give ourselves fully to Him. And I'll just finish with this. There came good news out of the bad news. This looks the most gloomy picture. But there came good news. And I believe that the key person in the good news was the woman who was most hurt, Naomi. Because you'll discover, if you read through this first chapter carefully, that both Orpah and Ruth knew about the Lord. And Ruth particularly knew that the Lord was the only Savior. Did you notice her noble words when she was being tested? And I don't believe Naomi ever wanted her to go back. She was testing her. She says, "Go back. Your sister-in-law has gone back. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." She says, "Go back." She's gone back to her people. And Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." And this is the crunch. "Thy God My God, out of the deep sorrow, of the deep sorrow that Naomi encountered, she was able to lead her daughter-in-law to the true faith and to peace. And then as you read on through the book, what a picture emerges of the blessing of God. Deep sorrow for Naomi, but a triumphant picture in the end. And the line goes right down to David, and then it goes right down in later chapters of the Bible, right down to Christ. How wonderful. And I can say this to you as we finish. It's only the Lord that can turn around an impossible situation and bring good out of evil. We don't live up to our name. Elimelech didn't. But there was a woman in deep sorrow of life, still looking for the Lord, still looking to do the will of God, and burdened because of the affliction and the hand of God against her, but faithful in witnessing to her daughters-in-law. And she saw the conversion of Ruth, and she saw the beautiful results that flowed from it. It's not too late. It's not too late to see good emerge from evil. It's not too late to turn with all our hearts to God, to see Him bring joy and victory into our lives. It's not too late to turn to Christ if you're not saved and call upon His name. It's not too late. It'll be too late when you draw your last breath. It's not too late. While there's still a time, while you're still in life, as long as the candle burns, it tells us in one of our paraphrases, the most wicked sinner may return. It's not too late. So if you're not saved, come now. Come at once and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour. Let's bow together in prayer.